A great Yale historian, Yaroslav Pelikan, wrote these amazing words. Regardless of what anyone may personally think or believe about him, Jesus of Nazareth has been the dominant figure in the history of Western culture for almost 20 centuries. If it were possible, with some sort of super magnet, to pull up out of that history every scrap of metal bearing at least a trace of his name, how much would be left? And now we study the life of the man who changed the world, because he is changing lives still. On the day after Jesus died, it looked like whatever little mark that he had made on the world would rapidly disappear. Instead, his impact on human history has been without parallel. Now, normally when somebody dies, their impact on the world immediately begins to recede. As I'm speaking, our world is still talking about the passing of Steve Jobs. Somebody wrote that 10 years ago, our world had Bob Hope, Johnny Cash, and Steve Jobs. Now, we have no Jobs, no Cash, and no Hope. But Jesus inverted this normal human trajectory, as he did so many others. His impact was greater 100 years after his death than during his life. It was greater still after 500 years. After 1,000 years, his legacy laid the foundation for much of Europe. After 2,000 years, he has more followers in more places than ever. And yet, his vision of life continues to haunt and challenge humanity. His influence has swept over history like the tail of a comet, bringing his inspiration to what has happened in art, science, government, medicine, and education. He has taught people about dignity, compassion, forgiveness, and hope. His presence is unavoidable. He is history's most familiar figure. His impact on the world is immense and non-accidental.
A thief was casing a house, waiting for the owners to leave. And one evening, late in the evening, they left the home. He waited in about an hour to make sure that no one else would come out of the house and deemed it safe to go in and steal whatever he could find. Only with his flashlight, he walked into the house, beginning to look for things that he could steal. When a moment later, out of his ear, he heard a parrot who said, "Jesus is watching." The thief ignored the stupid parrot and went about his own business. And a couple of moments later, once again, the parrot said, "Jesus is watching." This time he took his flashlight and shone it right into the eyes of the parrot and said, "Shut up, you stupid parrot." And he went about his business. A couple of minutes later, the parrot once again chimed out, "Jesus is watching." This time the thief took the flashlight, shone it on the cage, and said, "I'm going to strangle you." And he walked up to the parrot's cage. Just as he was about to reach in, he heard the gnarling and snarling of a dog off to his side. He took his flashlight and shone it into the eyes of a pit bull, at which time the parrot said, "Sick 'em, Jesus." So what is your view of Jesus? Is he an angry pit bull sitting on the edge of heaven waiting to attack you if you do something wrong? Or is he kind of a kinder, gentler Jesus? Call him Mr. Rogers with a beard. You know, we all have our different perception of who Jesus is, what he's done for us, what he's done for the world, what he demands of us, what he demands of the world. Let's begin by looking in Colossians. I'd like you to just listen. Don't turn there this morning on this one. Just listen to what Scripture says about Jesus. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. The impact of this man named Jesus. Now, many people come along and claim to be someone great. There are even people who have come along and claim to be someone who was God on earth. And in time, it was shown that they were merely crazy, insane people. Even we in our lives, we simply live this life and we don't leave a lasting impact like the impact of Jesus Christ. Honestly, most of us, when we die, we will be missed by our children. We will be fondly remembered by our grandchildren, and we will be forgotten by our great-grandchildren. That's the cycle of life. Yet Jesus had an impact on life, and it makes no sense because born to a peasant family, he should have simply been born and raised up and done a business as a carpenter and faded away, maybe even become a rabbi, maybe even an itinerant rabbi, maybe called some people to follow him, but been forgotten soon. And yet this man is remembered year after year, decade after decade, century after century, even millennium after millennium. His impact is incredible. So let's begin by taking what I call the 40,000-foot view of Jesus. The 40,000-foot view of Jesus is that Jesus came to fit us for life in heaven. Now, we know, don't we, that Scripture is very clear that we are not worthy to be in the presence of God, the presence of holiness, the presence of perfection in heaven. Scripture is quite clear that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, not even one. And because of our lack of righteousness, because of sin in our life, we are not worthy to stand before the Creator. So Jesus came from heaven to earth to fit us for heaven, to make us worthy to come before God in heaven. And yet he did so much. He came not only to make us worthy to come with God in heaven, but he did so much on earth. He touched and he healed and he calmed storms and he walked on top of water and he brought reconciliation and he took someone who was worthy of being punished to the point of death and brought forgiveness and he did so many things. And we get to the end of the last gospel, the last verse of the last gospel, and here's what it says in John 21:25. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. You ever thought about that? What happened in the gap time? You'll read the scripture and it says the next day or a week later or a whole season passes by, then something takes place. What happened in those weeks and days and even hours in between? Was Jesus taking it easy? Was he on a hammock sipping lemonade doing nothing? I don't think so. The same Jesus was out still loving people and healing people and bringing forgiveness and reconciliation and hope to a hurting world. This 40,000-foot view of Jesus looks at Jesus for who he is and for what he's done for us. I kind of look at it like this, that a lot of us picture this is our view maybe of what Jesus has done, that he came to us from the clouds, he came down to earth, and he went back there, and our job on earth is sort of to maintain until we get to go back to him. And so we're waiting for Jesus to come back and to take us back. We call it the rapture, perhaps, or we're waiting maybe for our death to take place so we can spend eternity with God in heaven. And it's sort of the earth is sort of like a waiting place, a holding cell, perhaps, so that we can someday be freed from this prison and go spend eternity with God in heaven. It's kind of like this past week, I got a different phone, and because of that, I had to back up my old phone to the cloud. Anybody ever do that? It goes to the cloud. Where's the cloud? I want to know where the cloud is, because somebody somewhere is up there in a hot air balloon in a cloud, and they're taking all the stuff, all my information, all my email files, all of my calendar information, all of my phone contacts, and they take it up there into what they call the cloud, and it mysteriously stays there until it needs to come back down to me. And a lot of us view Jesus in the same kind of way, that he's kind of far away, he's in a cloud, he's distant from us, and being distant from us, he's kind of where we want him to be. Until we say our prayers at night or in the morning or when we're hurting or when we're desperate. And then we want Jesus to come down to us. So as long as he can sort of stay remote from our lives until we need him and be here for us, just like the click of a button. Download now. Give me some Jesus now. Give me some blessings now. Give me some healing now. The rest of the time, far away is just fine. And yet when we look through history, we look through the centuries, we look through the millennia, and we see that Jesus did not stay distant. Indeed, his followers changed the world as we know it. His followers brought us universities. His followers brought us public education. His followers brought us hospitals and healthcare. His followers even brought us orphanages. Orphanages, because the followers of Jesus Christ said that that unborn children and little baby unwanted children are worthy in the eyes of God. And so orphanages came because Christians gathered together and believed that. Did you know that Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, even eradicated gladiator combats from the Roman Empire? There's an Italian journalist named Enza Ferrari. And she writes this. She wrote that during the heyday of the Roman Empire, tens of thousands of men fought to the point of death. Indeed, crowds cheered the bloodshed and the brutality of the gladiatorial combats. And then Ferrari does something interesting. She quotes a man named Peter Singer. Peter Singer is a well-known philosopher and atheist. He believes that the Jesus God that we worship is fantasy. It's fiction. And he's even debated people about it. So Peter Singer is not somebody who gets quoted in church very often. Peter Singer, though, being a philosopher and even a historian, writes this. Listen carefully what the atheist says. It is against this background of brutality and death in the gladiator combats. It is against this background that the impact of Christianity must be assessed. Singer says, in its application to human beings, the new doctrine of Christianity was in many ways progressive and led to an enormous expansion of the limited moral sphere of the Romans. Now understand, at that time, the Romans saw themselves as the greatest moral agents in the world. On this basis, Singer says, the outcome of the interaction of Christian and Roman attitudes is not difficult to guess. It can be seen most clearly by looking at what happened to the Roman games, the gladiator games, after the conversion of the Roman Empire to Christianity. He writes, Christian teaching was implacably opposed to gladiatorial combats. The gladiator who survived by killing his opponent was regarded by Christians as a murderer. Mere attendance at these combats made the Christian liable to excommunication from the church. And by the end of the 4th century, combats between human beings had been suppressed altogether. A historical view from an atheist's eyes of the impact of Jesus Christ on the world. We simply cannot say that Jesus had no impact. And yet there's a temptation for us to leave him in the clouds. There's a temptation for us to say, as long as we can keep you remote and hit the download button when we need it and get the information and get the love and get the blessings, get the prayers, get the forgiveness, get the help when we need it, but we can keep you distant the rest of the time, that's kind of a safe and a convenient and a good place to leave Jesus. Because if he is Mr. Rogers with a beard, then we want him to come by only when we want him. I mean, who can take too much Mr. Rogers, really? And if he really is a snarling pit bull ready to attack if I would do something wrong, then who wants him nearby? And so it's a temptation to want to kind of keep him away in the clouds. But I want to say this to you. I believe we can't just take the 40,000-foot view of Jesus. We must also take what I call the ground-level view of Jesus. See, Jesus didn't only fit us for life in heaven. He also made us fit for life on earth. As 1 John 2:6 says, whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Now, wait a minute. What's that say? We live our lives as Jesus lived his life. And so my job is not simply to occupy a square of real estate until I'm evaporated up into heaven. My job is on earth to be a representative, dare I even say, the very presence of Jesus Christ in the world around me. And so we are called to live for him, to live in him, to live for him. So the picture looks a little bit different. It might look like this. And that is that we have, it's not a cloud in the air, but it's more like a fog in the midst. Anybody drive around this past week? Early in the morning, fog was, you couldn't see hardly anything in front of you. It's kind of like that we're here with Christ and he's in the midst of us and he's right here. And he calls us to be in a ministry with those we care about, with fellow Christians and family and friends. I heard somebody says this to me almost every week and said it again this week. I believe in God. I just don't believe in the church. That's kind of like saying, I believe in the world, I just don't believe in people. Fine, move to the Himalayas, go up as high as you can, then exist. It's kind of like saying to me, I believe in your family, I just don't believe in any of you. You see, when we say to God, I believe in God, but I don't believe in the church, what we're saying to God is, I don't believe in your family. I don't believe in your bride. I don't believe in your body. A few of the many metaphors the Bible uses for the church. You see, folks, we are the living presence of Jesus Christ in the world. We're not Jesus, but we are his presence, his representatives, his ambassadors. And we go for him to a world which is lost and hurting and broken and dark and so much in need of him. Now, you know there's a right side of the world, but you know what's coming, don't you? There's more on the left side of this diagram. And as we get to that, we have to look at these radical teachings of Jesus Christ. Who is he? And what did he say? And how did he say it? Let's take a look at a few of the radical teachings. One of those is love your enemies. I mean, who can't love your lovers? But to love your enemies is radical and hard and difficult to swallow. Jesus said this, to pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those who persecute you and have done wrong against you. See, the normal thing for human beings to do is when someone wrongs you, when someone persecutes you, when someone harasses you, you look for ways to get them back. And I imagine that when you go to bed at night or you wake up in the morning or sometime through the day, that everyone here has a normal time of prayer. That's a good thing to do, to have regular communication with our God. And I hope you're doing that. But my guess is that many of us spend most of our prayers praying for our family, our loved ones, our friends, people who are in need. How often do you pray for somebody who has slandered your name on a post or said something negative about you to another person? To be able to say to that person, I love you and I'm praying for you. Jesus also said this. He said, turn the other cheek when someone wrongs you. He said this, be reconciled with those who offend you. Forgive as God forgave you. You think about the impact of the message of Jesus Christ. It's not a 40,000-foot view. It's an in-your-face view. I would say it's even more than that. Have you ever been in an airplane when you're flying up and you look down and you see the fields that are there and they look like little squares and patchwork quilt kind of down there? But you know that down on the ground, face-to-face, there is a farmer with a combine and there's sweat on his brow and dirt on his face and he's working and he's bringing in the crops. But I would say that the impact of Jesus is even closer than face-to-face. It's an internal view because what even you can't see when you come face to face with the breath of a farmer, you can't see what makes him tick. You can't see inside his heart. You can't see inside his brain. And Jesus occupies that space. That's where he cares for us. That's where he knows us. You see, we're called to be peacemakers. We're called to be peacemakers in a world which is filled with getting back and violence and negative words and hurt. We're called to be people who love. Here's what I wrote, your strangers and your outcasts. Let's don't keep them remote and unnamed and distant from us. Let's claim them as people that God has called us to care for and reach. So they're not just strangers, they're my strangers. They're not just people who live on the other side of the tracks. They live on the other side of my tracks. My people. God has called us because he lives in us. He says this, to give to the poor and hurting. I'm going to say that's the easy one. Anybody can take a $50 bill and drop it in to care for somebody who's poor. He also said this, to invite the poor and hurting. Oh my, that's different. It's one thing to give them a few dollars. It's another thing to invite them into my life, into my space, into my living room, and say, come and live with me, and I will with you. And that's exactly what Christ has called us to do. These are radical teachings of a radical man in history. He said this, to live selflessly. When the rest of the world says you're all about yourself, then be selfless. Deny yourself. Deny yourself. He wrote this, disciple other people. Bring them along. We know the Great Commission. It's in Matthew 28, the end of the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. That's all about evangelism. But we forget the next part, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. Teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. It's about discipleship. It's about finding somebody who's new to the faith or somebody who's growing in the faith or somebody who's a giant in the faith and saying, let me come alongside you and we together will learn what it means to be obedient to the commands of Jesus Christ in our lives. And this top 12 list that I just came up with is to put God's gifts and talents into actions. See, because if we believe this, that Jesus said this, that he would be with us, oh, there's more to that Great Commission. There's more to that Great Commission. He said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And then wait. He said, and lo, I am with you. I am with you to the very end of the age. Jesus Christ promises to be with us, not 40,000, not even face to face, but inside of me. And he sends his spirit into you to live in you, to dwell in you, to guard you, but to guide you, and to make you who he wants you to be. And so if we believe this, that Jesus has done this for us, and he dwells in me, if we believe that you have the very presence of the Spirit of Jesus in you, then you have gifts. These gifts of the Spirit are not theoretical. They are yours. The fruit of the Spirit is just not something in paper. The fruit of the Spirit belongs to you. And so much more of the promises that Jesus has given us are ours for the asking, ours for the taking. Actually, let's say this, ours for the living. And when we live them out, God says, put them into action. So now what does the cloud look like? Well, the cloud calls us to the left side of the world. The side, it's not the right side, not the easy side, not the comfortable side, but the one that says, I'm called to reach out to non-Christians. I'm called to care for enemies. I'm called to look after the poor. They are my responsibility. That is why Christians throughout the generations, people who follow the name of Jesus Christ throughout the generations, have done so much, cared for so many, revolutionized healthcare, brought about education for the masses, looked after those who were down and hurting, been with people who are in prison and struggling, looked after people who were addicted and needed free. The call to be a Christian is not a call to simply wait so I can go up, but it's a call that Christ came down so that I can go out and make a difference in this world. My question for you today, brothers and sisters, is this. Which of the teachings of Jesus Christ do you take deeply inside of you today? Which one of these do you claim and say, you know, I need to start thinking differently and living differently and moving differently. And I need to treat others around me in a different kind of way because of who they've been for me. Not this distant view that you believe in God. You know what the Bible says about that? Even demons believe there's a God. Even demons believe there's one God. No big deal. The question is, have you received Christ so deeply into yourself that when someone around you is in need, you'll be there for them? Struggling, hurting, impoverished, grieving, sad, lonely, friendless, even offensive. The call of Christ is not simply a call of the head, and it's not simply a call of the heart. The call of Christ is a call to action of the hands and feet and mouth and life. Take a look at this.
Well said, the historian's test of an individual's greatness is, what did he leave to grow? Did he start men to thinking along fresh lines with a vigor that persisted after him? By this test, Jesus stands first. Jesus stands alone. Why? You got to ask yourself, no matter what you think of Jesus, why did he have this impact? Maybe it's timing. Maybe Jesus was just a sympathetic figure who happened to come along when Roman infrastructure was good and Greek philosophy was undermining the gods, when paganism was dying and social systems were collapsing, when stability was down and anxiety was up and gullibility was strong, and it was just dumb luck. Maybe Jesus was a kind, simple, innocent soul with a good mom and a knack for catchy sayings who showed up in the right place at the right time. Jesus Gump. Maybe his place in history is a remarkable accident. But maybe it isn't. Maybe he has touched the world in the way that he has because he is who he said that he was. His life, his impact is worth thinking, is worth reflecting on, whatever you believe about him right now. But I'd like to give you one more thing to think about as we enter into this study together. We will look at the remarkable, unprecedented, unrivaled ways in which he has impacted our world, our history. But the personal question is, how has he impacted your life? Or maybe, how would you like for him to impact your life? As we begin our study, you might want to think about this. What's one of his teachings? Like maybe about loving enemies and difficult people. Or maybe turning the other cheek when somebody is angry at you. Or maybe being concerned for the poor that you would like to have shape your own life. How would you like the life of this man, Jesus, to make your own life different?